meters, roughly 200 meters down the lane of a bomb producing, bomb manufacturing factory. I believe that was belonging to Falah al-Rahman. And the other one was in, the other headquarters I visited was in Al-Ansari, Eastern Aleppo. And it was in a school, and now the school has been rehabilitated to its normal function, but it was also just down the lane, like half a minute's walk from Al-Qaeda headquarters. And the point also that a local journalist in Aleppo made was that, you know, civilians could not access those areas. If they dared to come to those areas, they would be shot dead by the terrorists, because these were terrorist headquarters areas, and that was well known. So that's just another point, you know, like if we're meant to believe that these rescuers, so-called, are interacting with people and saving them, then why is it that time and again, even before Aleppo was liberated, I spoke with a family that had managed to flee Eastern Aleppo in November 2016, and they told me they had tried many times before eventually fleeing. And when I asked them, did they know anything about the White Helmets or the Syrian Civil Defense, they said no. And when I asked people in Greater Aleppo who had loved ones and friends and relatives in Eastern Aleppo under their rule of terrorist groups, whether they knew about White Helmets or Civil Defense, they said no, right? So, I mean, how is that possible? And Richard, if I can make one point, you know, I lived in Gaza. I worked with Palestinian medics in the war in Gaza in 2009. And so I was in very shoddy ambulances rushing to the scene of an Israeli terrorist attack. And basically, there was no time for theatrics. The medics got out of their ambulances, grabbed the body, assisted the people, and got the heck out of there. And so when I watch these videos with White Helmets, I just think, like, even if you don't know anything about, you know, medical treatment, just watching them, they're full of theatrics. It's just implausible that in a zone under bombings that they would act this way. There's no time. So that's another personal point, that these Palestinian rescuers, they're heroes, but you don't see them doing these types of theatrics, is the best word for it, really.
You were in Douma, in Ghouta, shortly after this alleged gas attack in April 2018, and you spoke with residents and with medical staff who were there. What did they tell you?
Okay, well, I did talk about Marwan Jabir, the medical student that was in the hospital on April 7th. So again, what he told me was that they were treating, actually, this is interesting, he said, while staff were treating normal bombing injuries and breathing cases, as he described them, asphyxiation, strangers entered screaming about a chemical attack, Kamawi, Kamawi, and started hosing people with water. And then he said hospital staff calmed the situation down and went back to treating the patients as normal shelling victims, as they didn't exhibit any indications of having been exposed to a chemical agent. So that was, I mean, a pretty damning testimony from somebody who was there.
In late 2019, when WikiLeaks published these internal documents from the OPCW showing that no chemical gas attack took place in Douma, how did it feel to have your reporting from a year and a half ago corroborated by the scientists who went to visit the site?
I mean, of course, it was very interesting to hear these people were speaking out, the OPCW whistleblowers were speaking out. But no, I'm sorry, I didn't expect, of course, mainstream media to give them any fair treatment. I expected either them to be derided, as anybody who speaks truthfully on Syria is, or simply to be ignored. Remembered, I wanted to make one point. So when I was in Eastern Ghouta in 2018, I also went to Kafr Batna for a different purpose. Because if you remember, in 2013, Syria was accused of using chemical weapons. And in Kafr Batna, at the tuberculosis hospital, there were scenes allegedly of chemical weapons victims being treated there. So when I went in May 2018, I spoke with the hospital administrator, Mr. Mohammed Al-Ahwani, and he told me there wasn't a chemical attack. He said he wasn't at the hospital that night, but his staff told him what happened. He said around 2 a.m. there was suddenly noise, shouting, cars arriving at the hospital, bringing civilians. Some people, armed men, said there was a chemical attack. Some of them had foreign accents, which is interesting. They took people's clothes off and started pouring water on them, very much like 2018. They kept bringing people in until 7 a.m. I thought that was quite interesting because, you know, when that alleged attack occurred, it was coincidentally when OPCWs were already in Syria to investigate a prior allegation.
Ava, thanks for joining me. Thanks for your reporting. While Western governments and the Western mainstream media want you to believe that what's happening in Syria is a popular uprising or a revolution or an Arab Spring, the truth is far more sinister. When you have a dozen countries ganging up against Syria and funding armed terrorist groups and waging a massive disinformation campaign using a vast propaganda network, that's not a revolution anymore. That's not a popular uprising anymore. That's an imperialist war of aggression. The evidence behind the OPCW cover-up cannot be denied. The evidence behind the funding of these Western intelligence cutouts cannot be denied. The same people who lied to you about WMDs in Iraq, the same people who lied to you about Libya being liberated and turned a prosperous Arab African nation into a failed state, are also selling you these lies about Syria. And you should not believe them. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique.
In the limelight.
Without legislative action from a divided lame duck Congress before the end of the year, nearly 90 million public and private sector workers in the U.S. could soon lose federal paid sick and family leave benefits that have helped prevent tens of thousands of coronavirus infections, says Jake Johnson, writer, in an article published under the heading, 87 million Americans could lose paid leave without urgent action from U.S. Congress. Stay tuned for the details of this article. Without legislative action from a divided lame duck Congress, before the end of the year, nearly 90 million public and private sector workers in the United States of America could soon lose federal paid sick and family leave benefits that have helped prevent tens of thousands of coronavirus infections. The federal paid leave benefits, mandated under the Families First Coronavirus Response Act, that is FFCRA, are set to expire at the end of December without an extension from U.S. Congress, which, thanks in large part to obstruction of Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell, has made little progress toward another relief package in recent months despite the spiking COVID-19 cases and a worsening economic crisis. As Politico explained on Sunday, November 29th, Families First, a relief package enacted in March, required many employers to provide workers with 2 weeks of coronavirus-related sick leave at full pay and up to 12 weeks of family and medical leave to care for family members at two-thirds pay. Researchers estimate this covered half the U.S. workforce. But those provisions, which cost about $105 billion, are slated to expire at the end of the year, meaning that as many as 87 million public and private sector workers could be deprived of the benefit. It's very America for us to finally require paid sick leave and family leave during the pandemic, only to let it lapse before the pandemic is over, quipped VOX Dylan Scott. Even the limited paid sick leave mandated under the FFCRA, which denied benefits to workers at companies with more than 500 employees, prevented an estimated 400 coronavirus cases each day per state in the U.S., according to research published last month in the journal Health Affairs. Senator Patty Murray, whose attempt to amend the FFCRA to provide paid sick and family leave to all U.S. employees and independent contractors was blocked by Senate Republicans, warned of disaster if Congress lets the benefits expire at the end of the year. If you do not have paid sick leave, if you cannot take work off, you go to work when you're sick, Murray told HuffPost in a phone interview last week. One of the things that we know people need to do is to isolate themselves if they are exposed. That's how you stop the spread. But if you do not have any paid sick leave, you're going to go to work. You need to put food on the table. You need to pay your rent. In a tweet late on Sunday, November 29th, Senator Bernie Sanders echoed Murray, declaring, "No wonder should have to make the unacceptable choice of going to work sick or losing a paycheck." The HEROES Act, passed by Democrat-controlled House in May but blocked by McConnell, would extend the paid sick and family leave benefits through December of next year and expand the programs to cover workers left out by the FFCRA. If the U.S. Congress does not get its act together soon, up to 87 million workers will lose the paid sick and family leave they desperately need. "We must expand these benefits to all workers. No worker should have to make the unacceptable choice of going to work sick or losing a paycheck," Bernie Sanders said. In addition to expiration of paid sick and family leave, around 12 million Americans are set to lose unemployment insurance the day after Christmas if Congress doesn't extend the crucial lifeline, according to a report by the Century Foundation. Many struggling Americans will lose access to aid at the end of December. Accountable U.S., a government watchdog group, tweeted on Monday, November 30. The Senate is passed due to on spending measures and more stimulus to help those hit hardest by the coronavirus pandemic. "Looking at you, Senate Majority Leader," it added.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints, and I'm Atta, the host of this program. This series of the program Viewpoints, produced by Brother Mahmoud, is an analysis on the thoughts and speeches of Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, two experts from the Islamic House of Qom. To continue the discussion, Brother Ali Alavian and Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
And Brother Ali Alavian, assalamu alaikum, brother, welcome to the show.
Wa alaykum assalam. Thanks for having me here.
That's right. So, you know, one of the important cases that the leader of Iran, Ayatollah Khamenei, recently, one of his speeches tackled was the results of the 2020 United States presidential election and the role that it might have or have not in the destiny of the other countries, including the country that is led by him, Islamic Republic of Iran. We know that the Democratic Party, led by Joe Biden, and Kamala Harris won the election. And there have been, of course, some claims about the fraud in election by President Trump, the now President of the United States of America. But and everywhere in the media, when you're looking, you know, they were after the results of this election, that what will happen. Of course, there are still days for Joe Biden to get into the office and start his official work over there. The important case is that different leaders all across the world have sent congratulations to Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, but the supreme leaders of Iran approach to this election and the result was somehow different from the other leaders. In a title, he said that the Islamic Republic's well-calculated and unwavering policy in the first of U.S. will not be changed and has not been changed during these 40 years after the Islamic Revolution of Iran. Said Mohsen Naqvi, Rahman has also mentioned this election process. We know that for so many years there are some problems with this system of, electoral college in the U.S. And recently, for the first time, we could see the demonstrations that count every vote. Okay, this is what we do for 40 years in Iran. We count every vote, and based on the votes and the number of the votes that people are given, they are selected as the parliament member or the president or in the other elections, okay? But the case is that it seems that this democracy, the U.S. is claiming, is not democracy. I mean the authority of the people over there and not the vote of the people. As Rahbar said, it is a kind of political decline. Said, explain a little bit about this place.
Well, as we said before, obviously in America there is a system, there are people who are running the whole system, whole America. And these parties, they are just a front face who will basically obey their orders. Therefore, yes, in America there is no democracy, because if there was a democracy, the situation wasn't like this. And people, they do go and they vote in the ballots, and but those votes have no value, because in America we have seen that they pre-decide who will obviously come and who will not, and it depends on the system. The Zionist regime, whoever they want, they obviously support the person.
So do you believe in this election, real Zionist regime wanted Trump to go and Biden come? I mean, because Trump did many favors toward them, brother.
We should not ignore what have Biden done for the Zionist regime. For example, when he was the vice president at the time of Obama, he had collected $37 billion, something like that. There was an amount for the Zionist regime, the Israel. And that was wholly, solely the effort of Biden at that time. And he has struggled for that. So Biden himself, with his speeches, and obviously Brother Ali has mentioned one of his articles that he wrote for CNN, even in that he's supporting the Israel regime. And he had made this clear that they will not step back in the policies that they have for this Zionist regime. So basically what we need to make clear is that there is a Zionist regime, and obviously we can see that there was a protest back in the time, 99 person or one person, when there are people, like they said, one person is running the 99
right.
person. What is that? They are the people of the regime, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
They are the people of the system who are running the whole system.
That's
they have all the markets, they have all the businesses in their hand, the trade, and obviously, the big, the big companies that are running even in America, they're owned by the Zionist regime. So it's all the game of the power and politics. And in order to say, like, they show that they have this democracy in their world, but obviously people do not have that democracy. If they were, obviously people could change. And if there was a democracy, people could raise their voice. They should have the freedom of voice. Whereas we see that if today in America, whoever talks about or talks against the system, they're after it. For example, there are many examples that in many states we have seen that when people, they struggled for the Quds Day, those activists, who were basically running the Quds Day, the American regime, they came and obviously they arrested them. And they said, like, you should not talk against the system, or maybe slow down. We have these wordings. So basically, whoever is working against the Zionist regime, obviously they are against them.
That's all right. Okay. Brother Ali?
There was a point that you mentioned that every vote has to be counted. Actually, this is what their people reached to today. And it reminds me of a verse of Quran, وَمَكَرُ وَمَكَرُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. This is what they have done against us 11 years ago in this country, in election 2009, when they actually supported some groups and asked them to say such a thing. And while there was no reality here, and I mean the number of the ballots did not override the number of the legitimate people who were able to vote, but they started this, and alhamdulillah, we see that Allah very beautifully shows that, okay, this is the...
And that was at the time of Democrats.
Yeah, exactly. And yeah, that was at the time of Democrats.
Okay.
And it is good for our, for our memories to remind and all the Iranian nation.
According to an analysis, most of this sedition and this fitna that took place in Iran against the government and the system... Verdun at the time of Democrats.
Yeah.
I mean, this sedition and this fitna mm-hmm. was backed by the Democrats rather than the Republicans.
Very true. And the pressures, the economic pressures were at the time of Republicans.
Yeah, and this is...
So it means, when I was saying that, it's a maskless mm-hmm. personality who is
okay.
coming. So this is regard to what actually has been discussed so far. But we see that, alhamdulillah, in our elections, we have not seen people asking such a thing that, okay, they are sure, 70% of people are sure that what's going on is a real fraud, even those who vote for Joe Biden.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know if you have been following the polls at the time of this uprising in Iran. Did people believe such a thing? Majority of people did not. So, alhamdulillah, anyhow.
So, Syed also talked about this system. I mean, the think tanks, you know?
Think tanks,
okay, behind the scene and this system, okay.
As the Syed said also, the policies of both parties are the same with regard to Israel and the Zionist regime. And this is the point that we cannot, reach to a convergence here. And this is the only point that we are actually insisting on it, that there is no way for the Israel regime to breathe in the region.
Mm-hmm.
We know the Israel regime, the Zionist regime, a cancerous complex in the region, that it's the cause and the reason of all the unrest in the region. So when we see that both of them are competing on how to help the Zionist regime, so this story shows that we should not be hopeful of who is coming to take the leadership and who is coming and who is going. Yeah,
okay.
Exactly.
One more thing that we can see in this election, we have seen people, they're voting themselves. We have these, obviously, the
poll stall.
We got the news as well, yeah.
Yeah.
The people, they voted themselves because they didn't believe either on the Democrats or the Republicans.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because they know that. They know the reality. Today is the time when the people have known about their reality.
Mm-hmm.
Either these are the hypocrites or the thugs. We should not vote them. We vote ourselves. So this thing, obviously... has
but at the same time, brother, the rate of the participants in the election was higher than any other previous elections. More than 70 million were voted for Trump, and 75 million people, and from 1900 till now, this is the highest number.
Well, there is also there was a cartoon, I don't know if you have seen
Simpson.
No,
the absentee votes.
Yes,
okay.
The absentee votes, obviously.
Yes.
There was also there was a cartoon in one of the newspapers, the American sites, that they got votes from the absentees as well.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously, if you count all of them, then you're gonna have high
this
rate.
This was one of the claims that Trump also made against Joe Biden, that dead people participated in the election.
But the the point is, the one who is administrating this election is Trump himself.
Mm-hmm.
He is the authority at the moment.
Yes.
So how come in his government,
One more point I want to add here. I mean, the mottos and the slogans of the people, they are saying count every vote. What does it signify? Does it mean that earlier in previous elections every vote was not counted? So if in the let's say center of democracy, as they claim, the votes have not been seen and counted earlier and previously, so what a catastrophe can democracy have for this country? And on the other hand, when the votes were counted, we have seen that a person who actually
got the higher number
also was not elected
as the president. Because
so
the Electoral College selected
people need to
somebody.
Be sure that, okay, even if the votes are counted,
yes,
nothing will happen.
Okay.
So this system that they call
yes.
it liberal democracy is not working anymore. They have to come to a change, inshallah.
So that's all right. We had the cases of Al Gore, Bush, and also Hillary Clinton, Donald Trump case, you know. And yes, the system of the voting in the U.S. has to be rechecked.
So people should know that their votes are not going to be counted anytime.
The personality.
With the system.
Okay. You know, what is the beautiful case is that in Iran, this personality of the people per person, the karama, I mean, the dignity of every person is respected
mm-hmm.
through a political action that is voted.
Very true.
In the U.S., maybe this is not the case, and some elite, so-called elites in quotation,
they know the IPAC who is deciding for the
IPAC and also, okay, we'll get to them, inshallah, in upcoming session. Thank you very much, Brother
You're
Ali
welcome.
And Sayyid Mohsen. It was very kind of you. And dear listeners of iRab English Radio, thank you very much for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Check out our website, parstway.com/Ian Khalaf Islam page. Also, our YouTube page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all.
Sometimes I can't see where I'm supposed to go. Sometimes I speed up when I should take it slow. Through all my hard times, when I lose my way, you're concealing my mistakes, yeah. I know you're always by my side, never turning out your light. When I need you most, your stars will shine. When I'm out there in the darkest place, worn and tired, I can still see you illuminate all my Whenever I feel down, you can lift me up, turning my life around with your love. No matter how rough it gets, I can wear a smile, 'cause your mercy never dries, yeah.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and let us start the day by contemplating upon what the leader of the pious and the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, has said about the vicissitudes of life. The consequence of fear is disappointment, and the consequence of bashfulness is frustration. Opportunities passes away like the cloud, therefore make use of good opportunities.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Year 1979 was the last time China was engaged in an all-out military war. China suffered such a high casualty that since then, modernization of Chinese army has become a top priority for every leader in the country. More than 40 years later, those modernization efforts are bearing fruit. China's People's Liberation Army is now recognized as one of the strongest militaries in the world. First reforms were in the organizational part. Chinese troop levels were reduced from almost 6 million in 1979 to its current size of roughly 2.5 million. The reduction in the number allowed China to have a higher quality army. This meant each soldier could have more training and resources. Military regions have also been reduced. At first, it was 11 military regions. Then they were restructured into 5. The Ballistic Missile Force became its own branch of the armed forces, and the Marine Corps, which had been disbanded in 1957, was re-established. When Chinese President Xi Jinping took power, he created the Army's Strategic Support Force to support the military's cyber warfare, space warfare, and electronic warfare operations. Xi also established a joint staff department, which acts as a command organ between all branches of the Chinese Army and the Central Military Commission. China's president increased the Army's budget in an effort to create a world-class military by the year 2050. China is now the second biggest spender on defense in the world, behind the U.S. and the largest in Asia. The greatest indication of the Chinese Army growing strength is its equipment. The Chinese Air Force now boasts modern fighter and multi-role combat aircraft. China has also built its own indigenous fighters and fighter bombers. China's military armored force has also been reborn. Old Soviet-style armored vehicles have been replaced with an entire new set of tanks, amphibious fighting vehicles, and even airborne infantry fighting vehicles. Finally, China's army now has its own domestically designed and built infantry weapons. But perhaps most impressive of all is the incredible growth of the Chinese Navy. In 1979, what was considered as China's fleet were forces mostly confined to coastal areas. The vast majority of its ships were also at least a generation behind their foreign counterparts. But today, China has the largest navy in the world, with 33 destroyers, 54 frigates, 42 corvettes, 37 landing ships, 60 submarines, and perhaps most importantly, 2 aircraft carriers and 2 amphibious assault ships. Compared to its rivals across the world, China is building everything much faster and still plans to increase the size of its military in future. This has worried many. Some are getting even threatened since China is not only a major economic power, it's a military power as well. Observers say the U.S. defense community has actually had a hard time coming up with ways to counter weapons like anti-ship ballistic missiles and intermediate-range ballistic missiles. That means in terms of equipment and capabilities, China can overrun the U.S. With the ongoing Sino-American tensions, some U.S. officials have warned that a possible military conflict can be a surprisingly difficult one for the United States. U.S. President Donald Trump's administration believes China is a great power rival. China's military power challenges America's, since Washington constantly tries to be a global military might. China has time and again said it has no plans to be the dominant military power in the world. In fact, the Chinese government said in its 2019 white paper, it'll never threaten any other country or seek any sphere of influence. It maintains a no-first-use nuclear policy, has no military alliances, and opposes interference in other countries' affairs. What exactly worries the U.S. and its allies is that China is now selling its modern weapons to the rest of the world. This can make America a less influential player in the international arena. At the same time, selling such weaponry to those the U.S. considers an enemy creates another form of headache for Washington. Then there is the South China Sea dispute. The military rivalry between China and the United States is only growing sharper. The U.S. is growing its support behind Southeast Asian nations over territory and resources in this strategic waterway that was supported by international law. China said the U.S. position raised tensions in the region and undermined stability. Due to the rivalry, both sides enhanced military presence in the waterway, but it seems that China is doing way better than the U.S. China's shipyards have launched the Navy's first 2 Type 075 amphibious assault ships, which will form the spearhead of an expeditionary force to play a role similar to that of the U.S. Marine Corps. And like the Marines, the new force will be able to deploy solo with all its supporting weapons to fight in distant conflicts or demonstrate Chinese military power. Chinese military commentators quoted in official media say China's shipyards are now building and launching amphibious ships so rapidly, it's like dropping dumplings into water. China's NASAN amphibious forces still lag far behind those of the United States, but the speed of China's military rise has already shifted the balance of power in Asia. Beijing says by building up its military and modernizing the army, it's simply defending its sovereignty and guarding its territorial integrity. That's what all nations prioritize. They're not asking other nations to help them, nor are they letting others bully them in ground, air, or water. No wonder Washington is angry and keeps attacking China at all fronts. But then again, one must ask, what is it the U.S. is doing in Asia, or for that matter, anywhere else, far away from its own borders? What the U.S. is doing can be translated as interference, while what China is doing is nothing but defense.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. This is today's special, which comes to you. The topic of this program is Naming the Child.
Every sound and every voice in every language ever heard. Each drop of ink that has been used to write every single word. They could never portray everything I feel in my heart and wanna say. And it's hard to explain why I could never describe my love for you.
Today, Sunday, is the 20th of Rabiul Thani, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 16th of Azar, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 6th of December, 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. I think it's a very good choice to listen to chapter A'raf from the Holy Quran, verse 180.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. ولله الأسماء الحسنى فادعوه بها وذروا الذين يلحدون في أسمائه سيجزون ما كانوا يعملون.
And to Allah belong the best names, so invoke Him by them. And leave the company of those who practice deviation concerning his names. They will be recompensed for what they have been doing.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The Quranic phrase, Asma'ul Husna, has been mentioned three times in the whole Quran, which are the verse under discussion. Surah Isra, verse 11, and Surah Taha, verse 8. And of course, Surah Araf, that we are discussing about, verse 180. All the names of Allah are beautiful, and He possesses all the virtues and names. Yet in Islamic literature, emphasis has been laid on 99 names. It has been narrated that whoever calls on Allah by these names, his prayer will be answered, if it be the will of Allah.
Every path.
And remember, we were discussing about naming the child in the last episode of today's special. Now we continue. The Holy Prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, has said, the children have three rights over their fathers. The first is that they are given good names. Secondly, they are provided good education. And lastly, they help them to select good spouses. The name of a person has a lot of social significance too. It is his name which gets recognition to a person that he belongs to a respectable family. If the parents have high regard for a well-known poet, they may name their child after him. If the parents are fond of high learning, they may select the name of a reputed scholar. Imam Musa al-Kazim, peace be upon him, said, the first good that a father does to his child is that he selects a worthy name for him. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with names and choosing names for our children. Now, we find that a name is really very prominent for a person. I mean, at the same time, we find that in the Islamic religion, it has been indicated that people should have good names, and when we want to call other people, we have to address them by the good names. At times it has been noted that there were some people in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam whose names bore some indication of idol worshipping, and when they encountered the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he changed the names to a name that conveyed worshipping only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we find that according to a piece of hadith related from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he advised people to choose good names, because on the day of judgment, people would be called, would be dressed by their names, and a name shouldn't be, shouldn't have a negative meaning. At the same time, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicated that anybody who has four sons, but never names any of his sons after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they have done injustice to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It means that in all Muslim communities and in all Muslim families, it's expected to have at least one person who bears the name Muhammad.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the
Islamic tips on naming Muslim baby. Avoid names with negative meanings. Avoid any names that has a negative meaning. It is reported that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure family, has asked one of his companions to change their names various times when their names had a deep meaning or negative meaning. Other tip is using appropriate name for baby's gender. Avoid giving your baby a name that is established as a name for the opposite gender. as we see in some cultures.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept Al-Habib. Ummati, Ummati, yakuluha lana yawma al-qiyamati. Ummati, Ummati, yakuluha shafa'atan.
And now, let's look at the Islamic naming system. It is perfectly acceptable for a Muslim, whether a recent convert or not, to change his or her first name. It was the messenger's practice to change people's first name if they were too assuming, negative, or un-Islamic. It is reported that one of the Prophet's wives was originally named Birra. That means pious. And the Prophet changed it to Zainab. As Allah has said in the Quran, what translated means, do not claim piety for yourselves, for He, Allah, who knows best in God-fearing. Chapter 53, verse 32. The Messenger of Allah never changed the names of the people's father, no matter how un-Islamic they may have been. For example, when Abdushams bin Sakhr accepted Islam, the Prophet cancelled his given name Abdushams, that means slave of the sun, and renamed him Abdurrahman ibn Sakhr. His father's name, Sakhr, that means rock, was left untouched. The father's first and last names should be retained, and if the father is unknown, the mother's first and last name should follow the Muslim's given or chosen name.
There is no blessing that comes without any strings attached. Because the Holy Quran, at the same time that it says that one of the greatest blessings is your children, the Holy Quran also says in one verse, the second verse, the Holy Quran says, إِنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةً. The Holy Quran says that your children are what? Fitna. Allah will test you with their children. So at the same time that my child is a blessing, but if this child is not taken care of and brought up in the right way, that blessing can turn into my worst nightmare. That blessing can turn into a curse. How many mothers and fathers do I know and you know that they struggle with their children? They have so many problems with their children. How many fathers and mothers, they have sleepless nights because of their children, because of the problems of their children, and especially in the teenage years. Because it's difficult, brothers and sisters, raising a child to be behaving, to be good, practicing, faithful, individual, is not an easy task. It's very, very difficult. And that's why the Quran calls our children fitna. We're going to be tested with our children. Allah gives me this child, and this child is a responsibility. Can I handle this responsibility or not? But what we notice is many people, many parents, many fathers and mothers, they take good care of their children's physical needs. They give them the best health, the best education, the best food and shelter. But when it comes to the spiritual needs of their children, they're indifferent. They don't really care. Some parents worry more about their child's cavity than their children's iman, faith, salah, hijab, sawm.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further.
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/en. Please do keep us in your prayer. في أمان الله.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.